Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In order to have a family, we need names. A father is getting ready to leave his house and he has his luggage set out by the door. His bag is sitting by the door with his coat hanging over it. He's already got his luggage packed up and he's ready to leave. And he says, I'm going. There he is, ready to head out on his five-day business trip, and he pauses for a moment just to make sure he's remembered everything. As he's just about to head out the door, he hears his wife call, Honey, can you take out the garbage before you leave? So he sets down his bag and his coat, takes care of the garbage, comes back in, says, Now I'm leaving. Kids are running all over the place trying to get ready for school, and all of a sudden he hears, Dad, wait! Can you tie my shoes before you leave? So he puts down the bag, puts down the coat, ties his son's shoes. This time he doesn't say anything. He just tries to head out the door, and as he's getting out to his car, the door swings open. Wait, wait! Dad, you haven't given me a hug yet. And pretty soon, the rest of the kids are all there, ready to say goodbye, and puts down his coat, puts down his bag, he gives them all a hug, he gives his wife a kiss, and finally he leaves. What is the most important aspect of this conversation? What's the most important thing that happens to get Dad to stop what he's doing and turn around? It's his name. Names are what define our relationships with each other. Being able to call him Dad is what makes him stop what he's doing and pay attention to his kids. Names are important. Without names, we have no way of calling on each other or asking each other a question or asking Dad for a hug. He would just simply leave without giving it a second thought. And names are even more important when we think about our worship. The most important aspect of our worship life is God's name. His name is what sets him apart from all other gods, all other worship practices, and without his name, we wouldn't be able to call on him. And so in our text today, notice how God's name is central to what is happening. Solomon is giving a dedication prayer for the building of God's temple. He's constructed God's temple, and it's beautiful. And he's praying this prayer that God's name would be with them to the point where it would even bring people from distant lands like that Roman centurion. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. That your eyes may be open toward this temple, night and day, toward the place of which you said, My name shall be there. That you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple. here in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." This is God's word, and so we pray, Lord, grant us your name, that we may know you as our one and only God and Savior. Bless us with your word today. Amen. The reason why we come to church is God's name, and we'll see it in the sermon today in three illustrations. First, how Solomon comes to call on God's name, how the Roman centurion calls on God's name, and then how we also call on God's name. Notice what Solomon is doing. The language that he uses in his prayer shows us that he believes God is really there. When he talks about God's mouth, his eyes, his ears, his name, the way he prays is because he believes God is truly present in that place to open his eyes and see him, open his ears and hear his prayers, and reach out his arm to do something. There were other ceremonies like this in the times of Solomon. In fact, dating back to ancient Egypt, there were ceremonies that were performed among all sorts of different religions in order to dedicate a place of worship. In many of these ceremonies, it was called the opening because they believed it was the opening of an idol. The primary element of this ceremony was the idol in many pagan worship ceremonies, where they would open the eyes of the idol, they would open the mouth of the idol, and they believed that by doing this ceremony properly and invoking the name of the idol, the spirit would come and be present in that idol to see them, and then they would open the mouth actually so that they could feed the idol with their offerings. It was part of a ceremony called the opening. But notice what's different about the way Solomon performs this ceremony. The most significant difference is there's no statue. There's no idol. There's no statue like in so many of the other ceremonies. There's simply the altar and the name. Also, notice how it doesn't have to do with feeding the idol with your works and offerings, by bringing food to the temple to feed the god and satisfy him, but rather it has to do with the mouth being opened so that God can satisfy us as he speaks to us. And also notice how there is one name. There is only one name that would reach out to all the ends of the earth so that foreigners, those who are far off, not even part of this nation or this religion, would hear of the great works. And with the name come the great works, the outstretched arm, the history of what God has done for his people, all the way back to Egypt, back to the days of Abraham, back to the creation of the world, the great works of God. Solomon believes that God is really present here. And the whole reason why he's come to this temple, he recognizes it's just a building. God can't be contained in any building or any idol or any earthly ceremony because he is the God of all the heavens. He is greater than the heavens, he says. But he knows that where God has given his name, as he says in verse 29, he quotes a reference from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and says, "You have said, your name shall be here. Your name will be here." He knows that's where God has chosen to come to us. The reason why we come to church is because of that name. It's the same reason why the Roman centurion is able to call on Jesus and expect Jesus to answer him. He's heard of the great things Jesus has done, how Jesus has traveled the countryside healing people, casting out devils. He's heard of how Jesus has pronounced forgiveness on people that were thought to be unforgivable, how he's reached out to the unclean, the outcasts of society, and now he knows that same Jesus can do something for his servant. But he recognizes he's not worthy of this. He knows who he is. As a Roman, he's not of the Jewish nation, so he's not part of their religion by nature. He knows he's a sinner. He knows the things he's done in his past, the challenges of being a leader in the army, and how many complicated situations he may have got into to compromise his own faith and conscience. And he knows the sins of his own heart. So he's not even considering himself worthy to come to Jesus and ask them. Instead, he sends the elders of the Jews, Jesus' own people, who have polled him favorably because he worships the true God. And then he sends his friends, still not thinking himself worthy to come to Jesus or even to have Jesus come to him. But he knows that when he calls on the Lord is gracious and merciful to answer. Solomon prayed, "Concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." We're seeing Solomon's prayer answered when this Roman centurion from a far country, far from Jerusalem, can call on the name of the Lord and be answered. God's temple has come to earth. In Jesus Christ, God has come to earth and he's made his name known to us in Christ, in the great works he's done in his death and resurrection for us, which now becomes the basis for our worship, why we can call on his name today. Why do we go to church? We could be doing any number of things on a Sunday morning, and maybe we could be out fishing. Why can't we have God with us when we're out fishing? Why can't God come to us when we're doing our daily tasks or we're trying to get away for the weekend, going on a vacation? Why go to church at all? So many of these questions are not about why go to church, but why don't we go to church? That's the real question. It's not as much why come to church, but why don't we come to church? Because we know there's reasons why we ask these questions, or imagine it'd be more fun to go fishing. It's because there are apprehensions in us about coming to church. So many who are not familiar with Lutheran worship or the liturgy or know what's going on in the worship service, or know about the gospel, they're afraid to come to church. Because church is where God is. And if you know you're sinful, guilt has a way of overcoming you, so that you can't imagine that God would hear your prayers, that he would really be present here to listen to you or accept you. Behind it all is different seeds of guilt or anger that are really what keep us away. I watched a movie once where a dad was going off to war. It was in the midst of the Revolutionary War, and the dad had been compelled to be part of this fight. He had to leave his family behind, and with his family, a little 2-year-old daughter. She couldn't even talk yet when he left. And throughout the movie, he'd return home periodically, time and again, and every time he'd try to find out if that little daughter could talk, if she would recognize who he was or show him that she loved him. But throughout the movie, she wouldn't. Until it got toward the end where the great battle scene was coming and he knew he was going off to the great battle that would most likely decide the whole war. And he comes up to her to say goodbye, and with tears in his eyes, she won't answer. She won't even give him a hug. She's scared that he's not going to come back. She's scared about what he's going to do and why he's left in the past and why he's going again. As he's walking away with his back toward her, he's just about out of sight. And suddenly she cries out, "Papa, Papa." She comes running toward him, says, "Don't go." And she gives him a big hug, because all along that's what she was scared of, that he was going to leave. And he gives her a hug and says, "You've made me so happy." God wants us to call on his name. He doesn't want us to be scared of whether he will hear us or whether he will leave us or abandon us. He wants us to use his name, and that's why he's given to us. So every time we come to church, we know when we call on his name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, our baptism gives us that access to him. The same name given to us at baptism is here every time we come to worship, which means God is here. And Jesus is here. And he's here to bless you with his forgiveness, with the mercy and covenant that Solomon is praying about, with his mouth open to speak to you, with his eyes open to see who you really are, and grant you the blessings of who Christ really is. God has given us his name. And we are the foreigners who've come from far off, who are not by nature of Solomon's people. And yet here, so far away from Jerusalem, so far away from where all that stuff happened with Jesus and the Roman centurion, and yet he's come to us. God has unloaded his baggage. He set down his briefcase and his coat. And he's come not just to hug each one of us, but to be with us for the rest of our days. As you leave today, go back to your daily life and your work, he goes with you. And that is why we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.